Our reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard?
We're going to be spending the next 20 minutes having another look at this passage, which we had read. And why don't we pray as we've sung in the words just now, I will stand on every promise of your word. But of course, we need God's help if we're to do that. So let's pray and ask God for that now. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be people who stand on every promise of your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God who loves to talk to us, who loves to communicate with us. We thank you that you do that through the words of the Bible. And we ask, therefore, that we would listen to you tonight and hear you speak to us and respond to what you're saying. Amen. So we're thinking about changes tonight, but not trivial changes that don't really matter, like the names we've just looked at. No, we're thinking about a change which could have disastrous consequences. And Paul wants to warn us about the danger of making this change. He wanted to first warn the Galatians that he's writing to, but he also wants to warn us. And as we unpack this, we'll see that their situation isn't all that different from ours today. So, the change in question is this. Do you start the Christian life one way and then change, move on and continue the Christian life in a different way? Listen, please, to this reasoning and see what you make of this. Christ crucified, great news. But if you're going to need a bit more than that to keep going as a Christian, just the gospel message, faith and all that isn't enough. That just helps us start off as Christians. How are you going to hang in there? We need to lift our game, start working a bit harder. Does this change sound quite sensible? Or maybe quite dangerous? This is the kind of change that the Galatians had been persuaded to adopt. So if we look again at the start of this passage there in verse 1, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? So they've been deceived, they've been fooled, tricked into moving on from the simple message of Jesus. Maybe these false teachers were saying to them, look at us, we've really made it. We have circumcision, the law God gave us, our rituals. We know what God expects, and we're heading in the right direction. You need to take a leaf out of our book, up your game a bit. Maybe that's the kind of message they were hearing. We're going to look at just a small part of Paul's rebuke. And we see that he's direct, but also loving. He's no nonsense, but he's gentle. And essentially what he's saying is no. Keep going with the gospel. Jesus crucified and you hearing this message with faith is enough. You don't need to change. You don't need to move on. You don't need to add to it. So as we look at the passage this evening, I've got two headings for us. Beginning as a Christian in verses 1 and 2. And then continuing as a Christian, verses 3 to 5. So firstly, beginning as a Christian. Let's look again from the start. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? The key fact these Christians had to hold on to is that Jesus Christ had been clearly portrayed to them. That is to say, it was as good as them having seen Jesus with their own eyes. He'd been described to them so clearly, so vividly, that it was as if they could have reached out and touched him. And the fact Paul reminds them of, amongst this barrage of questions that he's asking, is that Jesus was portrayed to them as crucified. And this is the key truth that every Christian has had to accept. Jesus' crucifixion. His death on the cross, that was for us. And no one can begin the Christian life until they've accepted that we deserve God's punishment for our sin, each one of us. But it was on that cross that something amazing happened. A swap carried out. Our sin taken for by Jesus, taken by Jesus and paid for through his death. And Jesus' righteousness, his right standing with God, given to us. So if you are a Christian, remember how your Christian life started. You saw Jesus crucified with your eyes. And that's because the Holy Spirit living in all Christians, he opens our eyes to see this truth, this reality. The Holy Spirit shows us who Jesus really is. And so we get to Paul's question about beginning the Christian life. It's there, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Now, when I look through my bank statement, our bank statement online, it doesn't always make very cheerful reading. Amongst all the payments that I make out for all the things I have to spend money on, all the bills and all that sort of thing, every now and then there are payments in, fortunately. And each one of them, I would say, fits into one of two categories. All the payments in, the money we've received, are either money we've earned, our wages, which is what most of the payments in, or they're money that has been given to us, a gift that hasn't been earned. I paid a check recently for my parents for my birthday, which was very nice of them, and that fitted into that category. A couple of years ago, when we first moved to Letchworth, in a shop, filling in your name and address, I got a phone call and through the post a check for £500, which was because I'd won it on a free competition, which was nothing like that ever happens to me. But that was very nice. I think it was in Poundstretch. I think it was the only time I've actually ever been in Poundstretch. But that was nice. That's an example there of the second type of payment that hasn't been earned, payment that's a gift, that's free. And it was very clear to everyone who had this letter read to them, to the Galatians, that the gift of the Holy Spirit fitted this second category. It was more like the second type of payment made into my bank account. It wasn't something earned by obeying the Old Testament law. In fact, it couldn't be earned by any amount of work or good deeds. But rather, it was a free gift of God's grace. And Christian life begins as people put their trust in Jesus. And the phrase in the Bible is literally the hearing of faith. The English Standard Version translates it as hearing with faith. And I think what a great description of how the Christian life begins. Hearing with faith. Christians are called to pass on the message from one generation to the next. That's what we do at church. That's what parents do at home. That's what we do when we talk to other people. But hearing the message, however clearly it's presented, by itself isn't enough. Near where my parents live in Suffolk, I heard a month or so ago, there'd been a train crash and a derailment there. And a number of people had to go to hospital. And it's strange how many train accidents happen at level crossings, because people see the barrier coming down, you hear the sort of siren sounds, and rather than stop, they think, oh, we'll just take a risk, we'll just sort of pop out, you know, the barriers which come halfway across. And, you know, it's foolish. But the point that hearing the warning by itself isn't enough. It counts for nothing if you don't act on it, if you don't obey what it says. The siren's only effective if it's heard and then taken note of. And there can be terrible consequences if it's ignored. And so hearing the gospel message needs to be combined with faith. Faith is actively accepting God's word as true and committing ourselves to obeying it, no matter what the cost. So hearing and faith are linked. You can't have faith unless you've heard the gospel message. And it's no good simply hearing the message if you're not prepared to act on it. That's worthless. But we think, when we think God is a sort of, that God we can just try a little harder with and then persuade him by our actions that we're good people, that we're good enough, that we deserve a place in heaven, then we've seriously missed the point. Because we'll either be saying that God isn't as holy as the Bible says he is, as different, as awesome, or we'll be saying that our sin actually isn't as serious as God says it is. When we start trying to earn our salvation, we'll start looking around at others and we'll be left thinking, I'm not actually all that bad. You know, I have a quiet time more often than him over there. Or, you know, I'm at the church prayer meeting much more than she is. Or I've been a much better witness to my colleagues at work than that person over there. So we mustn't use the standards of others to compare ourselves, but rather, as Paul's urging here, look back to the reality of Christ crucified. That's how sinful we were. That's what was necessary. That's what was necessary for us to be rescued and brought back into a relationship with God. And that's how loving and how gracious God is. So hearing with faith, that's how the Christian life begins. And Jesus Christ crucified, that's the key truth that we are to fix our minds on. So that's the first part. The second part, then, we've had this beginning the Christian faith, then continuing the Christian life. Now the emphasis changes. Paul uses what has happened, them becoming Christians, the free rescue they'd received from God, to illustrate how foolish it is for them to follow the crowds, the false teachers, and to move away from the gospel of grace. So let's just take for an example, let's just think of David Beckham, say. Now he, back in the 1990s, he shot to fame as a teenager at Manchester United. And what he was really known for was his excellent free kicks, I think they're called the Beckham Special, or his sort of inch-perfect crosses. I remember university, that goal in 2001 against Greece at Old Trafford, that free kick that qualified England for the World Cup. But the thing to think about, how did he get that good? Well, he said this. He said, "My secret is constant practice." That was how he got so good. After everyone finished training, he'd stay behind and practice for hours, perfecting the Beckham Special. Now, when he became famous, what do you think he did then? Did he change? Did he leave those ways behind? Stop training, forget about his diet, not bother to practice anymore? Well, no, he practiced. He knew that he had to keep practicing each day to keep his high standard of accuracy. If he said, I'm famous now, I don't need to bother training anymore, then there's no way he'd have been able to keep the quality free kicks going for so long. The way he continued as a footballer was the same as the way he started, by practice. And in a similar way, Paul is saying that the way to continue life as a Christian is actually just the same as the way you start off. Let's just have a look at that again. Verse 3, let me read verses 3 and 4. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? So we see the question. Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you trying to add your good deeds into the equation? The problem here, he says that's foolish. And how many times have I heard the gospel's just what non-Christians need? But I've passed that. I'm bored of the gospel. I've moved on. I need practical teaching that's relevant to me. Or I've moved on from Jesus crucified. I want something more spiritual, more deep, more philosophical to get my teeth into. Well, that's dangerous talk. Because the gospel isn't just the message that non-Christians need. The gospel is what grows us as Christ-centered disciples. It is, the gospel is practical, and it certainly is relevant for each of us. And the Galatians, it said, had suffered for the gospel. Living as a Christian won't always be easy. So that's why he calls this into question too. Verse 4, was there any point to you suffering for the gospel if you're just going to move on from the gospel now? I've sadly known people who've left a church because they said it preached the gospel too much. And by that, I think what they mean is they wanted more rules preached to them, more do's and don'ts taught. But the gospel alone is sufficient, not just to save people, but to keep people going. And the point made again in verse 5, if we just look down again, verse 5. Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believed what you heard? God is working in Christians today by his Holy Spirit. But is he doing it on the basis of their human efforts, their works, their obedience to the Old Testament law? No, again, it's because they hear with faith. The way to keep going as a Christian is just the same as the way you start. Let me illustrate a story. Those of you who know some Bible stories may recognize this. Two women who are sisters. Martha was a hard worker, and she was privileged to have Jesus in her home. So Martha rushed around the house, preparing, cooking, cleaning, getting everything ready, getting out her best china perhaps. She had dinner on, cooking a banquet, the very best, only the best for Jesus. And as Martha was busy rushing around, she became irritated by her lazy sister, Mary, who was doing nothing to help. She was just sat in the other room, listening to Jesus. I don't know, maybe she should have tried a subtle hint. Oh, there's a lot to be done, Mary. Or, you know, come on, so lend a hand. But in a state, she goes to Jesus and she says this. She says, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Surely Jesus would back her up and tell Mary to pull her weight. Didn't she know it was Jesus, how much work should have gone into his visit? No. Jesus answers Martha. He says this, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset by many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. One thing is needed in our life today. To listen to Jesus and to act upon his words in faith. No amount of doing will ever be enough. God's grace is sufficient. Now as we come to a close, let's each think through the application of this for ourselves. How might you be tempted to change from trusting in God alone to save you to trusting in your own works to save you? Perhaps there's a temptation to make certain demands of other people. Now that they're a Christian, they really must start doing this or that. Or perhaps we're simply burdened by guilt. God will only be truly pleased with me if I get it, if I get this right, if I do this properly. I've messed up, so I need an extra long time praying tonight, and that will make up for it with God. Well, don't move on from grace, because it is God's grace alone that saves us. And isn't this liberating? Doesn't this set us free? Now, just as we think about this, if I had a couple of questions about what comes first. I had three questions down here, which I've written. Is it a tadpole or a frog? If I asked you that, that would be pretty obvious. I guess we'd know that a tadpole. I'm not very good at biology, so I might get these ones wrong, but I shouldn't, hopefully. A chrysalis or a caterpillar? Well, we know. Nearly got that wrong. A caterpillar comes first. If I said a chicken or an egg, well, I don't know what you'd say. That's a bit of a tricky one. That's one which might catch people out. We're not quite sure about that. Bit of a sort of trick question. But when we ask this, what comes first, salvation or good works? Then I think if we've been, these last few weeks, seeing the message of Galatians, we're getting it across loud and clear that salvation, which is the gift of God, it is being right with God through Jesus and through his work on the cross, that comes first. And our response to Jesus is to want to live a life pleasing him, to want to live a life serving him, putting Jesus first in his rightful place. So that's the message. That's what's coming across in this book. It's not a tricky one, this. It's a clear one. Being saved by God through faith comes first. Living a new life in relationship with Jesus is the only way to respond. The message of Jesus crucified is enough when we accept it with faith. Perhaps there'll be some here tonight who've been convicted for perhaps for the first time that they haven't yet heard with faith and will want to speak to God and tell him that they trust in Jesus' death for them. And that would be brilliant. Maybe some will want to repent for being foolish, for moving away from grace, and will want to recommit to the gospel. But either way, if we have accepted his grace, let's spend time praising God and thanking him for Jesus. How we're going to do this is we're going to just have a few moments of silence where we can pray and we can speak to God. about these things, about what he's been saying to us. And then afterwards, Nick is going to come up and close. Let's pray.
Father, thank you so much for this reminder this evening that the way into the life of faith is the way through it, that the prize at the end is for those who keep going. Thank you that the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient. Nothing else is needed. Lord, help us to understand when we are being offered something that is less or more than the grace of Christ, and to say, no, thank you. We are for Christ. Amen.